Good morning, church. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you for how your word's going to speak today. We just humbly ask that your spirit would do only what only your spirit can do. Thank you for how you're going to transform us today. Help us to be your hands and your feet. Help us to be your image bearers to the world around us. And God, as your Son taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Forever and ever. Amen. That line of the Lord's Prayer that we just sang and prayed together. May your kingdom come, may your will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven. That's been our heart's cry for this past year. Since January, we've really been looking at how can we really be the people of God? What does it look like for God to build his kingdom here, starting in us? We began in Nehemiah looking at the fact that God wants to build something in you and through you. God wants to do something through you to the community. He has a great work for you to do. Are you willing to obey and do it? And then we took a look at Acts, first nine chapters of Acts, looking at the beginning of God's church after Jesus ascends into heaven, and looking at this model of church and what does that look like for us to be the people of God that are focused on God's kingdom, not our kingdom. Let's focus on a kingdom that is of the spirit, not of our flesh, a kingdom that is participatory, where we all have a job, we all have a role to do. And so in this series, we've been looking at the keys to the kingdom. We've been looking at what it looks like to be a part of this kingdom of God, and looking at the passage of scripture where Jesus uses the words, the kingdom of God is like. And so we're going to continue to unpack that today by going to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, you go there in your Bibles today, I'd really appreciate it. Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. And as you go there, I don't know if you ever have had that moment where you show up to school or to a work event and you realize there's a test. You realize that there's something you were supposed to prepare for, and you are completely and totally unprepared. I had that moment many times, especially in college. Not because it was a surprise, but because I hadn't properly prepared. Like, the professor would come in and go, this was in your syllabus, and I'm like, oh yeah, I remember that one time I saw that. Right? He would give you this thing that says, here is when I'm going to test you on all these things, and then that thing would often be thrown into somewhere. I never knew. But it always ended up somewhere, not where it was supposed to be. And see, in the same way, Jesus is talking about the fact that there will be a moment where he returns, and there will be a test. And he talks about the fact that you need to stay prepared. And so if you're in Matthew 25, we're beginning in Matthew 24, Jesus has been talking about this fact that he will return someday. He says, I'm coming back, and here's what it's going to look like. And he begins using examples. He uses the example of a servant who is going against his master's wishes, and then suddenly the master shows up, and he's like, uh-oh. And he uses the example of a thief coming in the night. And then, beginning of Matthew 25, he says, at that time, when I come home, the kingdom of heaven will be like this. And he tells this story of 10 virgins or 10 bridesmaids who are part of this wedding party. And in that day, what would happen would be that the groom would go to the bride's house, and then he would actually take her back to his home for the wedding banquet that would often happen at midnight. And so he goes, and these gals are supposed to be waiting, and says that some of them brought enough oil, some of them did not bring any extra oil for their lamps. And so then it turns out he starts coming down the road. All of a sudden, these other five that hadn't got any extra oil go, hey, we have to go to town and get some more oil. And then suddenly they get shut out of the banquet. And that seems like that is not really a story that resonates with us, but it's a story that would resonate quite a bit to the people of that day. And ultimately what he's trying to say is this. Be prepared. You don't know when I'm coming back, so be prepared. There is a wedding banquet that you're invited to if you're prepared to be a part of it. I want to enter into this wedding banquet with my bride, the church, but if you're not focused on my things, if you're not putting my kingdom first, then you're not going to have the heart to be a part of this kingdom that I want to usher you into. And then he tells another story. Jesus ends that story by saying, therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. And then he tells another story in verse 14. He says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted wealth to them. So this story is this master comes to his servants and says, listen, I want to give each of you some money for you to do something with. And when he returns, he finds that some had invested well and done amazing things and doubled the money that he had given them. Others had done nothing with it. One had taken it and buried it in the ground. And he says to that person, you wicked and lazy servant, cast him out into the darkness. So Jesus tells these two stories of, first of all, be ready because you don't know when I'm coming back. But then also, when I come back, it's like a master coming and expecting a return on what he's entrusted to his servants, because we've all been entrusted with things in our life. And that leads us to our story for today in verse 31. Jesus says this, that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people. One from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger needing clothes, or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So Jesus is saying here, first of all, stay ready while you're waiting on me. Then he says, invest well while you're here waiting on me. And then he tells us in this story, I would contend, how to invest well while you're waiting. See, the reality is this. We have all been given something in our life. We have all been given, whether it's money, time, influence. Some of you have been given good looks. If you're sitting next to him right now, say, listen, God gave you some good looks. Use them. And if no one turns to you, that's okay. I'd be a little offended, but like, it's fine. The reality is you've all been given something. You have all been given something. And the reality is this, that God expects a return of what he's given you. The things that God has given you, he expects to return to him. And what does he expect? Well, he expects his kingdom to grow. He expects for people to be taken care of. Then he says here, the least of these of my brothers and sisters. Elsewhere, Jesus says, don't invest your treasure into these things of earth that will fade and rust and decay, but instead invest in heavenly treasure. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Reality is, Jesus expects us to have his kingdom first in our life if we're going to be a part of that kingdom. If our hearts aren't right, if our treasure is somewhere else, if our treasure are the things of this earth and everything else and not on what God treasures, one, we're not going to like heaven very much. The reality is that heaven and hell, heaven is for people who love God and want to spend time with Him. If you don't love God and don't want to spend time with Him, heaven will be hell for you. Heaven isn't fun for people that don't love Jesus and don't want to draw close to God and worship Him, because that's what heaven is. But the more that we follow God, suddenly it gets to this point where we want to be in God's presence all the time. That's what heaven is. Everything good and amazing and incredible comes from God. And so being in His presence is awesome and amazing. And hell is the opposite of that. But here, Jesus tells us to invest well while we're here on earth. Invest in the least of these. Matthew 16, Jesus says, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Reality is, we all have something to invest. And if we invest in the things of this world, we'll end up getting to a place where our soul is lost. Our soul is gone. Our soul is far from God. But for those of us who are here calling after God, following Him, we have a calling on our life. Sometimes in the Christian church, we think only certain people have callings on their life. But the reality is, every single one of us, if we are a part of the kingdom of God, we have a calling and a mission for our life. And so today, I want to just quickly unpack what this mission looks like, what this calling looks like that Jesus speaks about here. When He says to take care of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, I want to talk about what this calling looks like in our life. And I would sum it up like this. The calling of God on you is, first of all, to make more disciples, right? That is the Great Commission. But overall, what the church is supposed to be, the calling of the church and what the church looks like to the world, is we begin to look more and more like Jesus, which means this. God is calling us here to bless with our blessings. We're called as followers of Jesus to bless with our blessings. See, the reality is this. If you're a follower of Jesus, it should be a blessing to people around you. If your neighbor loves Jesus, that should be a blessing to you. If people in leadership in your workplace or in your city government, if they're followers of Jesus, that should be a great and amazing blessing to you. I remember speaking with someone one time who had just gotten saved a couple weeks before. And man, he was just on fire that, man, this, man, I believe this is the truth. And his spouse did not feel the same way. And it just was getting to this point where it was like always fighting, because he was just always in her face. Like, this is the truth. You need to repent, because, you know, in 2 weeks he's completely changed. And that's awesome and amazing. But she's kind of like, you were a completely different person 2 weeks ago. Like, why are you preaching at me? And I remember one day I asked him the question. I said, listen, has you getting saved blessed her at all? Like, are you a better, more loving spouse, more caring spouse? Are you more like Jesus to her? Because maybe she needs to see Jesus in you as a spouse before she's going to really get to know this Jesus that you keep telling her about. The reality is, followers of Jesus are supposed to be a blessing to people around them. Following Jesus should be a blessing to your community and the least of these around you, especially in the church. And that's why here, you know, our mission is to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. That's our mission and our vision. But our action statement that we've kind of been developing over the last couple years is this. We are a blessing church. We're a church that is a blessing to our community. I see it all over the place. I mean, when I talk to people about Quarry Rock Church, what I hear is, oh, you're the church that blesses people. They say it in different ways. Oh, you're the church that feeds people. You're the church that gives school supplies to kids. Oh, you're the church that does that Easter egg hunt. Yes, my kids love to do that. Because what we are as a church, we are a blessing people. We bless God and we bless people. We bless God, as it says in Psalms, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Worship His holy name. We bless God by praising Him and worshiping Him and having relationship with Him. And out of that relationship, then, we go and bless people. That's why we have our amazing food pantry. That's why we give school supplies to kids. That's why we do Meals on Wheels and go have our people go out and love on people 2 months out of the year. That's why we do a lot of the things that we do, because we want to be a blessing church. We want to bless our community, not only with physical blessings, but with a relationship with Jesus Christ, because we believe that will change everything in people's lives. We believe that will heal families. We believe that will heal addictions. We believe that will heal communities. That's how we bless. And so the first calling of the kingdom is to bless with your blessings. And the reality is, this blessing of people, this taking care of the least of these and changing the world around you, it starts in the sanctuary. It starts in the church. See, Jesus says here, and the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." In this context, Jesus is talking about whenever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. He's talking about in the church. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about the fact that if you take care of these brothers and sisters of mine, things will go really well. It's just like you did it for me. The reality is, loving people starts in the church. 1 John 4 says that we love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people who we can see, how can we love God who we cannot see? And he's given us this command: those who love God must also love their fellow believers. The reality is, this being a blessing starts in the church. This should be the place where if you have need, if you have anything that's going on in your life, this should be the first place you go. Not only just to the church itself, but to your fellow believers. And it always blesses my heart when people are going through stuff in the church and I talk to them. They're like, "Oh, my life group has come along with me on this. Oh, so-and-so came by and said they'll help me move. Oh, so-and-so heard I got hurt and they're going to come and mow my yard." That's what the church is supposed to be. Taking care of each other and loving each other well. And we see this in Acts, don't we? When we went through Acts, right? It's all over the first parts of Acts. What does the church do? They go and they sell everything and they begin taking care of the poor and the needy in their midst. They start taking care of the widows. They start taking care of people in their midst. And it's awesome and it's amazing. But you know what's really, really cool about the church? When God starts working in us and we start loving people well, you know what happens? It can't stay in a room. It begins going out into the community. And so this blessing begins to go out, and you even see it in the church. Man, some of the coolest stories. Have you ever just sat back and wondered? And maybe you never have, but I would invite you to wonder for a little bit. If you study the Bible and Christianity, that in 33 AD, roughly, there's this group of Jewish members of a cult, according to the Roman Empire. There's this little Jewish cult, right? That's what they're considered. They're an offset of Judaism. And all of a sudden, they begin growing and growing. And then it gets to the point where people go, "You know, maybe we should stop this. Let's just cut it off." And they keep killing them, and they keep coming back. And that's really interesting. And then all of a sudden, a couple hundred years later, you have the Edict of Milan, and all of a sudden, Christianity becomes this fully recognized religion that ends up taking over the entire Roman Empire. How does that happen? Obviously, the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel is amazing and incredible, but something also that happens is the Holy Spirit will begin to work inside of people, and there was a love. You read people's depictions of the early church, outside people, atheists and secular historians, and what they will say is this: "Boy, these people love people." Something that's well known about the church of that day was this: they would go out, it was very common that abortions would be kind of an afterbirth thing. If you got a child and you're like, unfortunately it was a lot of the female babies. They go, "I don't think we're ready for this." And so they'd go, they had a specific place they could go and just leave the babies and just leave them there. And these babies would die of exposure. It's the horrible and terrible thing. And what would happen is the Christians would come along and they'd pick up those babies and take them home and raise them. Which led to the fact that the church had a lot of females in it. It was largely known as a lot of females in the early church. And then another thing they would do, there were several times during major plagues where it got so bad that in Rome they would literally take people and just go, "Man, once they got sick, they're like, we just can't take care of this." And they would just lay them out in the street to die. Like, "Hey, grandma, we love you. It's been real. See you later." And then all of a sudden, what happens? The church comes along and goes, "Here, let's take them into our home and make them better." The church can't just stay inside of the church. What ends up happening is it goes out and it starts to change communities. It starts to change the world around. Jesus here in Matthew 25 is saying, listen, when he says the least of these, he's saying the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. In that context, he's talking about the church. But this message of taking care of the least of these is all over the Bible. Proverbs 19 says that whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they've done. That's an amazing thought. Whoever's kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay them for what they have done. Psalm 82:3 says, defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. James 1:27 says that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Over and over again, we see this idea. Take care of the orphans. Take care of the downtrodden. Take care of the least of these. Take care of those around you who have no one to take care of them. That's why widows and orphans were such a big deal in that day, because those were the two groups of people that didn't have anyone to truly take care of them. The message all throughout Scripture that the least of these matter to God, those who are poor and downtrodden matter to God, because if our spirits are being changed by Jesus, then how we see people who are down and out and in bad situations is going to change as well. We're going to start to have a true heart of God. We're going to see people with Jesus' eyes and want to do something about it. And the reality is, this is something that happens in our communities. Jesus here, when he gives his examples, none of them are faraway examples. It's always things that are right in front of people. When you saw me, you had compassion on me. When I was here right in front of you and I was thirsty, you gave me water. Well, one of the things I notice in our world is that we are saturated with things to care about. Have you ever noticed that? Like, we know so much about everything going on in the world, and there's always something new, and unfortunately there's something that happens and it becomes a little bit sick. We end up caring with things at the same tune of the news cycle of the week. And it gets to the point where all of a sudden, hey, this week we really care about the people that have been displaced by the Ukraine-Russia war. And then, hey, next month we're going to change the news cycle. Hey, now we care about Israel and Gaza. And we get to this point where it's thing after thing, and it's a new thing every week that we're caring about or posting about. And of course, you know, before you have the audacity to just care about people, make sure you check in with your political party first and make sure it's okay to care for them, because obviously that's divided by political lines for some reason. Because, you know, you can't just go and care for people. And the reality is this. We get to the point where we always have a new thing that we're mad about each week, and we got a new thing that we care about each week, and what we end up doing is we don't actually care about anyone. And we end up caring about things that are so far away, and we care about this thing in this corner of the world. And I'm saying, no, there's nothing wrong with those things. And it's right to see things in the world and call it injustice. But sometimes what can happen is we get so focused on everything out here that we miss what's right in front of us. We miss what's going on right in our own church, right in our own backyards, our own communities, because the reality is this. Wherever God has you, he has a mission for you, and the Holy Spirit wants to open up your eyes and show you those around you who are hurting and broken, and help you introduce them to Jesus, help you take care of their needs, help you love the unlovable and serve the unservable, and go to those who have no one on their team, and you can be on their team, and you can go to bat for them. The reality is, if we're walking by God's Spirit, we'll start to see those around us. We'll start to see the fatherless. We'll start to see those who have need in their life. And our hearts will be changed for them. And we have some people in our church that have done that for quite a few years. The Anderson family. If you don't know the Anderson family, they're awesome. They have done quite a lot for quite a lot of years through foster care. And we've been talking about just the need that is in our community, in our area, for good foster families to love kids. And we were talking about it for quite some time. And then Adam Anderson, who just recently graduated, we were having a conversation just about what God's been doing in his life. And there's some things that he wants to step forward into to help lead people into helping other children like him who need a home, who need someone to love them well. but also just to share what God's done in his life. And so I said, you know what? Come on. You're going to come share. And so today I just want to invite Adam up here. He's going to share what God has done in his life in this church through foster care, and have an invitation for you to come along with him in something if God's so leading in your heart. Would you welcome Adam this morning?
Hello. If you don't know me, I'm Adam. And I'm here to talk about something very important today. God's work. Throughout the Bible, we are taught many times that we are the hands and the feet of God, and we are meant to do his work. And I present a way to do his work today, fostering. My family has been fostering for over 29 years now, and the impact has been great. Almost 100 kids have come through the years, and each one of their lives have been touched in different ways. Imagine being a part of that, of changing the lives of children so they can open up to Jesus. And that's what we're commanded to do, to help people open up to Christ. And that's what I'm here to talk about today. This is my testimony. When I was a child, I saw many things, none of which were the inside of a church. I saw addiction, abuse, poverty. I saw things that no child should see. My dad was the only one who ever had a job, and every night he needed a drink. He was a bad alcoholic. Him and my mom smoked and did several other substances as well. So we never really had money. I never really saw much as a child, ever. Drugs were their lives. I saw abuse, not just substances, but physical abuse. Abuse that no one should have to deal with ever, again and again, almost nightly. More pain than I've ever experienced since. And the thing about my parents is they didn't stop having kids. They had four of us in total, and we couldn't afford it. But they didn't want to stop. So by the age of 11, I stopped going to school almost totally to raise them. And trust me, an 11-year-old cannot handle that. I was on a bad path. A path that would be repeated for generations. I needed a change in my life. A story that I haven't told many people is of a Christmas that I remember when I was little. Christmas has become a really commercialized holiday, so it's kind of lost its meaning, filtered through selling toys and gifts and all these things. So we kind of lost the meaning as a society. But us as a church, we know that the meaning is the birth of Christ. We celebrate the birth of Christ. And that got ripped away from me. When I was a kid, we had a tradition. Every Christmas Eve, we would open a gift. And we did that, and it was fine. As a kid, that's all you really cared about, the gifts. It didn't matter. So after that, my parents went to their bedroom, and they both drunk. And the thing about my parents is they didn't get along when they were drunk. So they were fighting, slapping, screaming all night, and I was curled up in a ball, crying and praying and hoping. It's not how you want to spend Christmas. It stopped around 6 a.m. Stayed up all night listening to it, couldn't sleep. That meaning of Christmas got ripped away from me. That perfect holiday that we celebrate, the birth of Jesus, got ripped away from me. I can't even listen to Christmas music because of the memories that's associated with it. Since then, I've been rescued. I was saved. I was brought into a God-fearing family who loved me, who cared about me, who wanted to see the best for me. But that's not always the case. 1 in 35 kids have to deal with addiction in their lives. Neglect, abuse, so many different things. It's just terrible. There's 73.2 million minors in America right now, and over 2 million of them have to go through this. And I was in the middle of it. Children who are in the households that abuse drugs are 4 times more likely to develop the addictions themselves. These kids do not deserve this. These kids don't have the chance to go to church or see God. I come to you with this because I found out a few weeks ago that 15 kids were rescued during our week, and there was no one to take them. So what happened was they had to sit in the office, they had to sleep on couches, beds, and the Social Security offices, and the workers had to stay with them. And those workers are understaffed, and they can't do it alone. These kids who underwent the torture that I had to go through got taken out and put onto a couch because no one was there to take them and show them a better life. These kids need something. These kids need someone. These kids need Jesus. But sleeping on office floors is not an idle place for them to see God. These kids need you as people, people of Christ. These kids will never have anything without you. This is it. This is a part of what Jesus commanded us, to love people. They need a family who loves them. Without you, these kids could be doomed if they don't understand it. They were taught otherwise. When I first came to my family, it was late at night, so we were rushing, trying to get to bed. And then the next day, we went, and we went shopping, and we went to my lake cabin that now I'm used to going to, but it was a whole new environment like I've never seen then. And I stayed in the lake all day and all night for like 3 days because I thought they were going to kill me. When I was a kid and I was being bad, when my parents didn't want to deal with me, they would threaten, oh, hey, if you don't stop, we're going to call foster care on you and they'll kill you. This is a real thing. And kids don't understand. I never understood. I didn't know. If I did know, I would have called the first time I was capable of doing so. But I just didn't know. And the great thing about it is, we as people, we can show these kids. The more stories that are out there of good foster families, the more these kids are going to be able to hear and see how God moves through these families, and the more that they're going to want to be saved, the more that they're going to realize that they don't live in real homes. I know fostering a kid might sound hard, unless it was me. I was the easiest child to raise, just to clarify. These kids all have trauma, and it's all different. And believe me, it is going to be one of the hardest things that you do in your life. Unless it's me. But so is following Jesus. We know that there's going to be trials, and we know there's going to be bumps, and it's going to be difficult. But God paves a way for you to get through whatever you have to do. Please consider trying. These kids need someone. They need someone now. Tim, my mother, and I have been working together to set up training courses to help teach you and to help you get your foster licenses if you're willing. And if you're worried about not being able to handle it, we have a community of support around us that are ready to help. If you can't handle more than one kid, that's okay. The state won't push more than you can handle. And God will never give you more of a load than you can handle without him. If you're worried about your age, it's okay. Fostering's not forever. If you're worried about your money, it'll be okay. There's great programs such as the Foster Closet in Sioux Falls, which provide clothes at no cost to you. And if you're worried about gas, the state will reimburse you as long as you keep track of your extra trips. The state will provide you fairly so you don't go under. They will keep you going. And if you're worried about the long term, it's okay. You will never be forced to adopt a kid. Everything is by your choice. I hope that all of you prayerfully consider fostering a kid. And if you're listening to me today and you know that God has opened your heart, but you know that fostering isn't exactly the best option for you, there's other options. If these kids that are being fostered needs to go to an appointment and the parents are at work, you can drive them. You can pitch in so many different ways. Maybe if you have some old clothes from when you had kids or your kids grew out of them. Maybe old toys. There are millions of ways to help with or without your finances. We've been working with a group called South Dakota Kids Belong. And through them, we've been able to set up something called a rap team. And we're still working on it. It's not complete. But when it's done, it's going to be a community that everyone can voluntarily sign up for and choose to help and make an impact. There's an infinite amount of options that you can choose to do in these rap teams. You can fix a wall. You can mow a lawn. You can tutor a kid. You can maybe provide an occasional meal if the family's out on a doctor's appointment or something and they don't have time. And it's not about, the rap teams aren't about making sure that the load is lessened necessarily on these families, but an hour out of all this technical stuff for the parents is an hour more for the kids. And that's really important because these kids never had these hours. They never had a parent to spend time with them. And these families are getting overworked. I see that every day. It's a lot. And we just need people to be able to sign up and help these families help these kids. Something that Tim said, which really kind of spoke to me, which is said again and again, is we use our blessings to bless others. And that's what we need to do here. Those of you who are listening today and truly believe this is your calling, do not worry. The church is with you. God is with you. Thank you for listening. Please consider helping these kids see God however you are able. Thank you.
Gosh. I love to see when the church multiplies and people whose lives were changed now want to see other people's lives changed. That's what we do, church. That's following Jesus. Thank you, Adam, for sharing. I just want to invite you today, church. If that's on your heart, don't leave this place without talking to me or Adam. If you want to be a part of a rap group, that's WRAP, rap group. The design there is to wrap around foster families in our community. Please, Don't leave this place without talking to Adam, talk to me, or take the card in front of you, write down, hey, I'm interested in this, put your name and number on there, put it in the box as you leave today, either way. But don't leave this place without doing something about it today, if that's what God's putting on your heart. And so I want to end today with this. Let's go to God in prayer. As we say, God, thank you so much for who you are and how you work. And God, we believe that you're working in us today. To whatever end, God, that's up to your Holy Spirit. But God, for those that you're leading towards, maybe opening up towards foster care or wrapping around foster families, God, I pray you would embolden them and empower them to step out and take a step today. God, if there's other things that you're putting on our hearts and our eyes, God, would you open up our eyes to the people around us who are hurting and broken and in desperate need of Jesus? God, would you help us to be your hands and your feet? God, would you help us to be a church that isn't content to just worry about our own salvation or our own needs or our own wants, but that we would be a church that is focused on other people, that is a blessing to our community, that truly people see Jesus, not just in the cross we have outside the building, but in the people that we have walking out of this building, that God, people would see your face in them, that they would be the light of the world. God, thank you for how you're working in this place today. Holy Spirit, please go with us and empower us to put this into action. God, you're awesome, you're amazing, you're incredible. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, hey, we have an amazing God, don't we, church? Amen. We got a lot of reasons to worship, don't we, church? So would you stand with me today and let's respond to God by just crying out praises to him today.